In the collect of today's Mass, the Church prays with confidence, Almighty eternal God, who dost govern all things in heaven and on earth, of thy mercy hear the supplications of thy people and grant thy peace in our times, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Two cities have been formed by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, and the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself, the latter in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of our conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory, the other says to its God, Thou art my glory and the lifter up of my head. As we look out into the world of politics today, and perhaps even in our own personal world, we see being lived out the very real truth of this statement of St. Augustine that I just read to you. Power struggles between world leaders, strategic battles between countries, the capturing of presidents, bombings, threats from both sides, inciting to riots, Venezuela, Nigeria, Iran, Russia, Greenland, United States, and Israel. Men seeking their empires here on earth, men seeking earthly glory for themselves rather than seeking the riches of God's grace and the glory of heaven. And you and I are forced to deal with all of that on top of our own trials of daily life. It is, or at least it should be, a very stark reminder that this world is not our home. You and I are made for something much greater, much more perfect. You and I are made for heaven. You and I are meant to seek heaven. Some say that men cannot handle more than one or two crises at a time without having some sort of a breakdown. But in this always connected world, we're almost always forced to deal with all of the crises going on in the world, besides the ones going on in our own families, in our own souls. Maybe you would like to hear speak about current events today. Maybe you would like to hear about how all of these events in the world are helping to usher in the Antichrist. But no, I was thinking it is time to disconnect, to turn off all of the news, to stop listening, and to stop watching the Hollywood of politics and open up the book of Gospels. Let's take a trip today to Cana of Galilee, the scene of today's Gospel, a scene where men are not seeking their own glory, but God's. A marriage has just taken place, and now a celebration is underway. The newlyweds have not forgotten to invite their church friends. The gospel tells us the mother of Jesus was there. And now Jesus too was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And everything was going well, but a terribly embarrassing situation is unfolding. The poor couple, they could only afford a small amount of wine for all of their guests, and it has run short. Perhaps They began to think to themselves, I wonder if they did. Well, how did this happen? Or why couldn't this have worked out like we had hoped? But certainly, their big day was on the verge of being ruined. But Our Lady was there and alerted Jesus, they have no wine. And God was there. He took notice, and He took care of everything, just as He always does. 6 stone water jars were present there. Jesus told them, the attendants that is, to fill them up to the brim with water. They do so out of obedience, not knowing why, but then He turned the water into wine. It was the occasion of our Lord's first public miracle, and this scene that we read about should give us confidence in God and in His care for us and the events that take place in our lives. You can imagine that plenty of other things were going on in the world the day of that wedding, but Jesus took notice of that single problem, which was so small when looked at from a world view, but so very big in the lives of those newlyweds. And this is a truth that we must never forget in the day-to-day occurrences of our lives. God notices. God pays attention. It is the truth of divine providence. God permitted that incident so many centuries ago to take place so that He could work His first public miracle, prove His divinity, with the ultimate result that people would follow Him, that they would believe His teachings and obey His commandments and go to heaven. Divine providence. What do we know about divine providence? Well, here's a little catechetical lesson. First, that God maintains the world, that is, He preserves everything in existence for as long or short a time as He wills. Anything that has ever existed, and anything that exists here and now, exists because God has thought of it and willed to bring it into existence. You, your loved ones, your neighbor. And then He provides every single thing that is needed for our continued existence. He provides foods for the birds, and He provides for you as well, because He takes notice of everything. And second, God governs the world. He did not create it and then leave it to its own devices. He orders all things in the world so that they contribute first to His glory and second to our good, particularly our ultimate good, our salvation. There is nobody here today for whom God does not care. Isaiah says, a mother would sooner forget her child than God would forget us. Even evil is permitted to take place in this life, but only in order to bring about a greater good. Never forget, for example, that the hatred of the Jews for Christ brought about the redemption. The subject of divine providence, or God's loving care for us, as we call it, is one of the most enlightening and consoling doctrines of Holy Mother Church. And that because there is nothing that happens in the whole history of the world, or in our own personal lives that escapes it. All things are ordered sweetly by the wisdom of a God who loves us as his children. When King David mourned the death of his loyal follower and faithful friend Jonathan, he founded a school and, as scripture says, commanded that they should teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. The use of the bow in battle was a specialty of Jonathan. He was an excellent marksman. David said of him, "The arrow of Jonathan never turned back." By that he meant, first, he was an excellent marksman, and that his arrows did not strike lightly or merely graze the surface and bounce off of his enemies, but rather they pierced clean through the heavy and thick armor of his enemies. He never missed the mark. And this bow is symbolic of trust in God. It both hits and pierces the heart of God with its arrows that never miss their mark. How are you at the use of this bow? Louis of Granada, a Catholic writer, a very good one, said once, "Scarcely a single chapter can be found in the sacred writings in which God does not promise his help and grace and providence to those who trust in him." In the book of Psalms, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the protector of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If armies in camp should stand together against me, my heart shall not fear. If a battle should rise up against me, in this I will be confident." Again, the book of Psalms. "They that put their trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. He shall not be moved forever." And you remember the trials of and the persecutions of St. Thomas More, how he was persecuted and stood trial for being faithful to God's laws on marriage. And when his daughter Margaret came to visit him and argue with him, perhaps it was to spare his life, he said this. These are his exact words. "Nothing," he said, "can happen which God does not will. And moreover, what he wills, however much it may appear to us to be evil, is in reality the best thing that can happen. I will not distrust the goodness of God, my Margaret, however weak and frail I may feel myself to be. Yea, if I perceived myself to be in such a state of terror and dread that I should seem likely to fall immediately, still I would remember that St. Peter, through little faith, began to sink with a single blast of wind, and I would do what he did. I would call upon Christ and say, 'Lord, save me.' And I trust that he would stretch forth his hand and take hold of me and would not suffer me to sink. But if he should permit me even further to enact the part of Peter and to fall entirely and to deny him with oaths and curses, yet I still hope he would look upon me with the eye of his bounteous mercy and would raise me up again so that I might confess the truth afresh, unburden my conscience, and manfully endure the pain and shame of my former denial. In one word, I hold it as most certain that without my own fault, God will not forsake me." We could go on, but God has given ample grounds for trusting him. Look back into the Old Testament, the lives of the patriarchs. How many times did Israel outnumbered by their enemies, by a miracle worked by God, defeat the enemies. Look at the lives of the saints, how they trusted in God and were rewarded. Look even into your own lives. How many times over the past have you fretted and worried, only to find out, in the end, what we should have realized in the beginning, that God was there all along, and he took notice. When I was reading through a book on providence, I happened across a beautiful prayer that I will read to you. Perhaps it will be a good source of future resolutions for this sermon as well. Whenever the will of God is expressed in a cross, I will yield myself to it entirely and with a note of joy, paying no regard to what was instrumental in bringing it about. In difficulties that in any way distress me, I will avoid all self-probing, introspection, and idle preoccupations. I will steep myself more deeply in confidence and seek to solve my difficulties through the action of grace. I will take up this attitude of mind and heart and plunge myself in God the instant something occurs to wound me. And all this I will do with an exceeding great love. Jonathan's arrow. Trust in God. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.